shift gears with me and let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your teaching. All of us come here with different things in our hearts and our minds, different expectations, different needs. But Lord, ultimately, you're what we need, and your word is what feeds us. And, you know, I just claim the words from Romans this morning, Lord, that we all fall short, and we still do every single day. But we have a Savior who loves us, that lifts us up every single day, and that continues to call us to be your hands and feet, to be lovers of you and lovers of your creation and your humanity and your grace and your mercy. So, Lord, just allow us to be permeated with those truths today. And I just ask, as always, that you'll just make me invisible and allow your spirit, your heart, your love and your grace to be seen and heard. We thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. I keep promising that we're approaching the finish line and we keep going with this, so I'm going to keep making that promise. We're getting close. I don't always understand how these things work, the way God lays things on our hearts and give us words to talk. But last week, we began to look at what it means to be strong and courageous. I've done so many visitations into people's homes and stuff like this. And this is a common phrase that I'll actually see on a wooden plaque or in a frame or something in people's houses. Be strong and courageous. And it's such, it has such deep meanings. But the question I want to start the message with today is that how does this relate to being passionate and filled with vision and filled with hope and filled with encouragement? What does that mean to the everyday Christian today, and how do we carry this forward? To kind of get the juices going, last week I use a person that most of us are probably not familiar with. I use Ichiro Honda to try to illustrate determination of the spirit, and that we don't need a lot to have a lot of success. We don't need to be in possession of a lot or have a lot of breaks or other things in order to have a lot of success. And that's why I propose Honda as an example. Now, here's the other side of the equation. You know, some of the stuff that we talk from up here sometimes or in our class, sometimes pastors have this bad thing of we try to make things just sound really oversimplified, right? It's just too easy. And we go into the real world and we all realize, like, well, this isn't as easy as we say. So the other side of the equation is that great victories often come with some of the greatest challenges. Right? Let me say that again. Great victories often come with some of the greatest challenges and trials. Setbacks is maybe another good word that we'd use, setback. Sometimes we go through life feeling like we take one step forward and two steps backwards, or even sometimes it's one step forward and 10 steps backward. And you're like, am I ever getting anywhere? Am I ever going anywhere? But here's the other side of challenges and trials. When we have visions, when God lays out a pathwork for us, sometimes we want to get to the finish line and bypass all the junk. Somehow in modern day society and biblical society as well, we feel that the junk is not necessary. We just want to get to the finish line. We just want to get to the results. We want to get to the end. Another great automotive legend, Ferdinand Porsche, expounds on this and clarifies this by once stating, "If you haven't failed, you haven't really tried." In other words, greatness is not measured by the end results, but rather it is measured by what a person has to overcome to achieve the desired goal, the desired vision. In the case of Honda, he had to overcome his lack of formal education, not having any money, not really having a very stable household. In Porsche's case, it was learning from repeated failures, not only on the factory floor, but out on the racetrack, that eventually result in him producing one of the world's top sports car. But again, what does this have to do with vision and passion and finishing well? And how does it apply to everyday life? Well, I believe it boils down to this question. When do you and I need to be strong and courageous? I'm just going to let the silence kind of take control for a second. When do you and I need to be strong and courageous? I've asked this question before. And often when I ask this question, the follow-up question is, well, don't we need to know the how and the why before the when? In other words, tell me what I need to be strong and courageous for. Give me an example of why I would need this or have this spiritual character within me. And often we're more worried about the how and the why versus when are we called to be strong and courageous. We should understand, though, that strong and courageous is actually not a call to be something. It is not a call or a command to act or live a certain way. It's actually a call to a spiritual character issue. Being strong and courageous is no different than being filled with love or other spiritual characteristic that God desires for us to carry in our heart nonstop. And then we should also understand that being strong and courageous is not something that is based on demeanor or persona, but rather on faith. It takes faith to be strong and courageous. And why do I say this? I say this because we're at the gateway, the end of a 40-year journey, a long drought, a long dry spell. And we've already seen this situation before, and I've brought this up over and over and over again. And I know sometimes it feels like I'm overstating things, but this point is so important that I don't want us to miss the point that we've been in this position before, that we're at the door. We can walk through the door. We can go take what has been promised to us. But often walking through the door on any journey is the hardest part. Getting there is good sometimes. But walking through and not knowing what's on the other side is the challenge. Having said all that, will you just please pause and open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1? We're going to go through verses 1 through 9. I'm actually not going to read it to you because we're going to cover it through the message. But I really want you to have your Bibles open with a pen or a marker or something where you can make notes. And we are going to go through almost every single word of this text, but I just want to trust that you're there and you'll walk this journey with me. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It's also in the bulletin. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. First, I want to just remind us the first thing that's noted in Joshua chapter 1 is that it says Moses is dead. Right? Right away, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, Moses is dead. Now, We've already known this. I've already talked about this. But what this tells us at this particular junction, that we are now at the end of the 30-day mourning period. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how they treated Moses as like this hero with this 30-day dedication to him, where nothing was really done for 30 days. It was just all to honor the legacy of Moses. So now we're getting to Joshua chapter 1, and it says Moses is dead. And this is God's way in this particular situation of saying the mourning period is done. It's forward time. We are moving forward from here. Then moving to the end of verse 1 through the end of verse 2, we see that God speaks to Joshua. Now, how did God speak to Joshua before this event? It went through Moses or the priest, and then it went to Joshua. Most of the time it went from Moses to Joshua. Do you see this transition now? It seems like a minor detail. But this again validates for us as Christians, as believers, studying God's Word, that Joshua now is the declared called leader of God, because God is talking directly to Joshua from a leadership perspective. It might seem minor, but it's not. It gives us a clue of the mentality and the mindset that we need to have in order to move forward. So, through the end of verse 1, through the end of verse 2, we see God speak directly to Joshua saying this, "Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites." Now, notice how that's phrased. Joshua, I want you to get ready. Who else in this text is called to get ready? All the people. See, that's an interesting dichotomy there, because Joshua is the leader and he has to lead. And we're going to talk about that more in a few minutes. But here's God's command. Joshua, as the leader, I need you to get ready. But I want you to go share all this message to all the people. Tell them they need to be ready as well. And why? I know I'm overstating things again, but why is this so important? Because God is not commanding Joshua to go into the promised land by himself. He's saying, I want everyone to go in together. And there's a relationship aspect here. There's a surrender aspect here. There's a movement aspect here. This sounds very negative. It sounds cynical. But have you heard that saying? That too many cooks spoil the... You can finish that. I don't want to be that negative. What I'm saying is, this command is not just for the leader. God is asking everyone to be ready to walk through the door. Are you ready? There's also two other important things, and this is a little bit important depending how you look at it, but what I want to point out is that Joshua is not its own book, but it's rather a continuation. Right? So all the words of Moses up until this point now is Joshua. He's picking up the torch. So he's not only just picking up the torch spiritually and physically as a leader, but biblically, in what we call our Old Testament, it's also picking it up that way as well. So this is just an extension of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The other thing that we really want to highlight here is that there is no diversions from God's original promise. Let me say that again, because that's an important thing to know. Joshua's in place. The mourning period's over. Everyone's supposed to get ready. We're at the doorway. We've been at the doorway before. There is no diversion from the original promise. Because we change our mind does not mean God changes his mind. Because our heart changes does not mean God's heart changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Amen. Now, I don't want to be over black and white about everything I've said so far, and that's another bad habit of being up front. Sometimes we oversimplify, sometimes we try to make things too black and white. And unfortunately, that's just not life, is it? And it's not their life either for the Israelites and those early believers. It's not black and white. And I know I have a tendency to do that sometime. What I'd like to do now, though, is just pause and truthfully contemplate for a moment what you and I would do if we've lost someone that we have followed for 40 years. I'm not looking for people to shout answers out or anything. I just want us to just mentally get into that place of how would I be and act and live as a human being who I've dedicated my life to following someone for 40 years, and all of a sudden there's a new schmo who stepped in. Anybody here willing to step into Moses' shoes? What would you do if the person you have come to completely rely upon was all of a sudden no longer in the picture? I mean, you're at the doorway. This is why I'm really asking this. We're at the doorway. We've been at this doorway before. We know we're called to walk through that doorway. But now, on the cusp of victory, God has delivered a new leader. And we already know that verse 1 says, Joshua, get ready. All the people, get ready. But here's a very un-black and white situation. And, you know, our minds are probably all over the place. We probably have all kinds of different thoughts right now. We have probably all kinds of different situations, you know, transpiring inside our minds. And I don't want to overly focus on this. I'm just trying to be realistic and human enough and sinful enough to recognize that it must have been hard for these people, these believers who've been wandering for so long, feeling at times like they've made progress, knowing at times that they've taken steps back. And now they have to follow a new guy through the door. It must have been difficult. I actually can truly empathize and recognize that it must have felt on some level like a setback. I want us to note carefully the next few verses before we continue with this. Verses 3 through 5. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite countries to the great sea onto the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what's happening here? The short answer is God is encouraging Joshua. It's almost like God recognizes the shoes that Joshua just stepped into. It's almost like God fully empathizes and recognizes the challenge it must be to step into Moses' shoes. And God is trying to encourage the people. Hey, the promises haven't changed. Here's the third layer to this situation, this scenario. It's never been about Moses. It's never been about Aaron or Miriam or Eleazar. It's not about Joshua. This promise, this encouragement does not say Joshua is going to take you through that door. This promise does not say someone else is going to be raised up and take you through that door. Joshua, you need to get ready. All the people, you need to get ready. I'm still the one taking you through the door. meaning God is the center of the focus, not the leader. God's directive is on the table, not Joshua's or Moses or anyone else. God, through Jesus, promised victory and a promised land for the people. I will argue and debate he has made the same promise to us. You have been promised victory. Whatever battles you are facing, he has already promised you victories. Whatever challenges that you have in front of you, he has promised you victory. Whatever fear that you're facing at the doorway that you don't want to walk through, he has already promised you victory. It is not up to the leader. It is between you and God. The leader must get ready, but so must you. Here's where things get a little bit more, even more gray. Nowhere in any of these promises, even though they're at the doorway, does God ever say, it's going to be easy. It's going to be without trials. There won't be any pain. God never promised to Joshua or to the Israelites or to us that it would be without pain and trials and challenges and suffering. What he promised was that I will never leave you nor forsake you. What he promised was I will be there leading you every step of the way. And in those moments where you completely feel like you will never ever get your way or never ever get what you think is right or what you want, even in that, he is still there. So let's take a deeper look. Verses 3 through 5. God's promised Joshua every place he'll set his foot. Pretty big promise. Pretty big promise. Unless you're at the state fair, stay out of the porta potties. Don't want to claim that promise. But that's a pretty big promise. That's hard. That's a hard promise to wrap your brain around. Just try for a second. Every place you set your foot. So what is God really saying here? He's saying, Joshua, it's kind of like I'm rolling out the red spiritual red carpet for you. It's going to be a blessing to you despite the trials, the pains, the errors, the mistakes. It'll be a blessing to you if you can just put your faith in this promise everywhere you set your foot. But then God, and this is where it's really hard for modern day Christians, I believe, maybe now more than ever before, but God places expectations on Joshua. You know what we call expectations when we place expectations on something? Another word for that? Accountability. See, when God gives us a promise, he holds expectations. Or when God gives us a promise, he asks us to be accountable to him. And then to stretch this out from back to verse 1, Joshua, get ready, people, get ready. There's an accountability relationship there as well. It all points to God. It all points to the promises, but there's no relationship without accountability. There's no relationship with our Heavenly Father if we are not accountable to our Heavenly Father. There's no accountability to the cross if we degrade and mistreat the cross. This is hard theology, I understand that. I know that this is maybe deeper than some of us are willing to go. But in God making these promises, when God's saying, Joshua, I'm going to bless everywhere your foot touches, God is also placing accountability and expectation on Joshua. In this case, Joshua's expectation that God is placing on them is that you need to keep moving forward. Here's why I say this. When someone comes into great power and great authority, what's a really challenging situation that they'd like to do? Right? Sit back, relax, let's chill. Right? What else happens with great power? Great corruption. Right? We actually have a saying in our modern day English that speaks to that, right? Absolute power does what? Corrupts, absolutely. Right? We've all heard that, right? So Joshua's in a place where he has to be held accountable because all the authority of heaven has been given him to where he's stepping and to all these people. And that cannot happen without expectations and accountability. In other words, with great promises comes great actions. We cannot sit on the sidelines. Let me give you an example. This is kind of a silly example. Maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll get angry, maybe you won't. But Jesus himself says, what about the harvest field? Matthew 9. What does Jesus himself say about the harvest field? Matthew 9:37. The harvest field is plentiful. What are we lacking? Workers. I'll take it one step further because I believe what Jesus was saying was committed, dedicated, sold out, believing, accountable, holding workers. It's not the field's fault. Sometimes we believe in the promises, but we don't want to be held accountable to the promises that we believe in. And again, I know this is hard theology. I know this is hard teaching. But if there's anything I can say to you is that I'm walking this journey with you every single day, fighting the same battles. Moving on, here's a trial noted from verse 4. God reminds Joshua of all the Hittite countries. Hey, let's bring this back 40 years. Do you know why the Israelites didn't go into the promised land initially? Because it was a Hittite country. So God is saying, remember when you guys backed away? Remember when a bunch of you said you looked like tiny little grasshoppers in your own eyes? It was because of these people. God's not bringing this up to shame Joshua. God is not bringing this up to shame us. God is not bringing this up to shame the people. God is bringing this up to going, we don't want to go back to that place. There's a reason we're not there anymore. Let's not roll the clocks back and start this whole thing all over again. Forty years earlier, God is just not trying to shame. He's just trying to convict. He's trying to just say, listen, I've been with you the whole time. I know where you're strong. I know where you're weak. I want you to help focus in on your strengths. And let's forget the past because these are my promises. But you need to do your part. And then wrapping this up, God says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. I don't know, that's a hard thing to believe, right? Last night at 1 o'clock in the morning, my dog starts barking. I was convinced someone was breaking into the house. My wife was convinced someone was toilet papering our house. And I actually woke up this morning kind of praising God for that illustration in my mind of how challenging some of this stuff is, right? Because that was a real sense of fear when the dog starts going crazy at 1 o'clock in the morning. My mind was just like, what's going on? So this is a really challenging statement to actually believe and carry in our hearts. To live life believing that because I'm a believer of the cross and the resurrection out of eternal life, because I'm a believer in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because I'm a believer that the Holy Spirit indwells inside my heart, renewing me daily, no matter how bad I mess up, He is still at work trying to renew me, and because of this, no one can stand against me. And then God continues by saying, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never, ever leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. Listen, just because we forsake one another, don't ever mistake that as God forsaking us. Sometimes we like to take our human experience and put it on God. This person rejects me, so God must be rejecting me. Satan just won. This person hurts me, so that must be God allowing that to happen. Satan just won. Because every time those things happen, it's like a knock on our faith. It stirs a little bit of doubt. Stirs a little bit of mistrust. But God is saying, why do I need you to know this, Joshua? Joshua, inside your brain, what is happening that I feel it is so important that you need to get this message all the way to the core of your being, that I will never leave, that I will never forsake you. Number one, because Joshua just stepped into Moses' shoes, and those are big shoes to fill. I don't care who you are, stepping into the former leader's shoes are tough shoes to walk in. Number two, God is going to be asking things of Joshua that he's never asked of Moses. They're not going to be fighting wars anymore with swords. They're going to be fighting them with trumpets and horns and prayer. That sounds like modern day church to me, by the way. They're not going to be fighting with intelligence anymore. They're going to be fighting with surrender through faith. So God needs Joshua to be in the right spiritual mindset. Here's another thing that we don't talk about in spirituality very much. God actually right now is trying to bind and gird Joshua. So he's trying to bind him from the enemy, right? That's the wrapping of protection. Think of bubble wrap around our precious shipping cargo. And girding is making the foundation firm, not on sand, not on slippery stone, but on the solid rock called Petra. So God is trying to bind and gird Joshua. Bubble wrap, strong foundation. And what is he trying to bind and gird Joshua from? Self-doubt. The desire to go his own way. The desire to give up. The desire to fight against, I'm not good enough. I don't know why I was called. I'm all alone. I have no one to help or care for me. Things are just so unfair. And the list goes on and on and on. If we're honest with ourselves, we've had all those phrases go through our heads. And why is this important to know? It's important to know because Satan doesn't make you sin. He makes you doubt. Doubt leads to sin. Think about the garden. Did God really say you couldn't eat that fruit? Now that you phrase it that way, Satan doesn't make you sin, he makes you doubt. He makes you doubt in the promises. He makes you doubt yourself. He makes you doubt your Savior. Binding and girding prevents doubt. Now, as I mentioned, the list goes on and on, but here are two results from when Satan tries to trick us or create doubt. Running and hiding away. You know, that's not always just going into a dark, quiet place. Many of us have different ways of running and hiding. Sticking to only safe things. You know, things where we can't mess up in. Things that we know that we won't make a mistake with or anyone will challenge us on. That's a form of hiding, spiritual hiding. In other words, we stop taking risk. We stop pushing ourselves. We stop challenging ourselves. We stick with the comfortable. Here's the other side that Satan, when he creates doubt, we become arrogant or prideful, standing on our own, trying to stand on our own, doing things our own way, trying to do things our own way. This can also lead to an attitude that I'm right, everyone else is wrong. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's another form of what God is trying to bind and gird from. So here's the end results, right? We already know this from 40 years early. Wandering through the wilderness, division, right? How many times did we just see division come up in the Exodus account? People fighting against each other. Division, wandering. Separation, being scattered, being broken. Not broken as individual, but as the collective being broken. The communion being gross, broken. So as an end result, we see God end this opening statement at the doorway of the Jordan River this way. He says, verse 6 through 9, hang in there. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore their forefathers to them. Okay, that's one. All right, keep track here. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. See, the measuring stick here is not how much I have in the bank. The measuring stick here is how much am I surrendering and how obedient am I being. Then verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, I know you guys were counting along because I asked you to count along, so I'm sure you noticed that that statement, be strong and courageous, was noted three times just in these nine verses. But maybe you might not know that it actually holds three different meanings. Let me share those with you. In verse 6, we see be strong and courageous, and then this is followed with the word because. This is one of those important words because it shows something moving forward or an example. So he's here saying, I want you to be strong and courageous because I called you to be the leaders. I've called you to step into some hard shoes. It means I'm calling you to teach, set example, set the pace, being up front, leading the charge. And in that sense, aren't we all called to the exact same thing? Aren't we all called to be spiritual leaders in our own right, in our own environment, to lead the charge, to set the pace, to be strong when others won't be, to carry the torch when no one else wants to? Now, verse 7 also says, be strong and courageous, but how is this worded? Be strong and very courageous, right? You know, when we put the words "very" to something, it has an extra sense of importance, right? Or when we say "very" on like something we do well or had a good time with, it adds to the level, right? It adds depth. So God is adding depth here. But this time, it's not about physicality or spirituality. It's about obedience and surrender. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law. Now, you and I are modern day Christians. We don't live by the law. I mean, we do, right? But we're not under the law anymore. We're under the grace of Jesus Christ. We're under the blood. We're under the new covenant, as we learn from our Lord's Supper. But that does not mean the laws are not applicable. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, not the abolisher of the law. Let me say that again. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, not the abolisher of the law. So here, God is reminding that Joshua's core strength is God himself, and God's Word. This is where your core strength is going to come from. If you try to do things without this core strength, you're probably not going to do very well. And I'm going to hold you accountable to this, Joshua. And I want you to hold your people accountable to this, Joshua. And this goes back to verse 1. This is all part of being ready. Joshua, be ready. Tell the people, be ready. This is all part of being ready. So for us, even though we're not under the law, it should be okay for the pastor to say, how well do you know your Bible? How often are you in your Bible? Even yesterday, my wife asked me, what are you reading right now, Ben? Because she knows it's important to what I do, to my calling. But the next thing that God is trying to remind Joshua of is, Joshua, are you living by these words? Do you hear the accountability here that God's trying to place on Joshua? Are you living by the word? Are you emulating the words? For us, this could mean dozens of things. Are we good Samaritans? Are we turning the other cheek? Are we praying for those who hate us and curse us and spit on us? Are we looking for the harvest field that God has called us to? Here's the last one. Have I not commanded you? I always feel kind of a little parental when I hear, have I not commanded you? Like, hey, didn't I already tell you to clean your room? Hey, didn't I already tell you to put your phone away? So I kind of get that sense sometimes. So God's going, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord, your God, will be with you wherever you go. And really what I'm hearing in this final statement is that if we do number one and number two, God has not promised success. What he's saying is if you do number one and number two, you won't hold back. Let me say that again. It's super important. Number one, doing number one and doing number two does not guarantee success. Doing number one and number two gives us the power to say, I'm not holding back. I'm not going to do this halfway. I'm either doing it or not doing it, but I'm not going to do it partial or half of the way. I'm all in or not in at all. Sorry, got a little passionate there. Theologian, old theologian Adam Clark states it this way, be strong, therefore, and play the man to the uttermost. Though God has promised him that no man should be able to stand before him, yet it was on condition that he should use all of his skills, military skills, and avail himself to the uttermost of all the means, natural and provincial, which God should place within his reach. God will not have them who refuses to help themselves. The last, be strong and courageous, is to say, all in. That's a poker reference. I'm all in. I'm not holding back on you. Don't hold back on me, is what God is saying to Joshua. And this is important because Joshua's going to go to his people and he's going to say, I'm not holding back on you. Don't hold back on me. I'm going to give you everything I have. I'm asking you to seek God, see his face, do the same. It takes genuine strength and courage not to hold back on God. Next week, I will take us through the rest of Joshua chapter 1, but for now I just want to close by bringing us back to the original question. Why? Why do any of this? Our culture tells us that we shouldn't do the things we don't understand. We shouldn't do the things that doesn't make us feel good. We shouldn't do the things that don't reward us. That's what culture says. Not just now, but also then. However, logic is the inherent problem. Too often we're operating on logic instead of faith. Too often we're operating on reason instead of trust. When we hold back, it's not because we lack faith, it's just that we might be operating under different parameters that we're not aware of. The parameter says, I'm not ready to lose everything I have. But when we start basing things on faith and stop asking how, when, and why, we start thinking about things like, how do I become more strong and courageous? Or, Lord, I want to be more strong and courageous. Lord, I want to be strong and very courageous. Lord, help me to be so strong and courageous that I will never hold back. That I'm always all in, all of the time. What are you thinking of when you feel God calling you to something? Maybe it would be helpful if we framed it in the sense of maybe God is trying to call me to be strong and courageous in this situation. I don't know. I'm only offering a biblical suggestion. We're getting the sense that God is calling us to be strong and very courageous. Maybe the first thing we should turn to is the Word and not anyone else. And we're falling under the conviction of the Word and being strong and courageous. Maybe we should examine the areas of our lives where we've been holding back. Because God has promised, I will never leave nor forsake you. I will bless you wherever you place your foot. Dear friends in God, I want you to know more than anything today that Jesus loves you and His promises are true. No matter how hard the theology or the teaching, it never negates the fact that His Word is true, that He loves you. He's given you promises, but He's also placed expectations on the Christian's heart. And that expectation is to be strong and to be courageous. Because it's not a matter of trials and tribulation. It's when will those trials and tribulations get here? And how will we respond? So may you know He loves you. May you always know His promises are true. May you know that He has bounded you and is in the process of continuing to gird you. May you know He has called you to be His Christian leaders and to help equip and lead others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us and calling us to be strong and courageous. Thank you for calling us to be strong and very courageous. And thank you for pointing us to your Word and to your promises. Thank you for reminding us to take our eyes off of ourselves and off of our situation and leave them on you. Thank you for the hard shoes that you've asked us to step into. Thank you for trusting us that you would do that. Thank you for loving us, that you would not cast us aside, but have laid out challenges for us to follow you through. So, Lord, we surrender ourselves today to this calling. We recommit ourselves to this calling. We rededicate ourselves to this calling. And we pray and we ask that we will be a blessing to you because of it. In our love, Jesus, in your grace, we claim these things. Amen.